from the book of Jonah, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. You may be seated.
Thanks, Sam. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and all your blessings. We do thank you for the outreach yesterday, Lord, and the beautiful weather you gave us. And Lord, we thank you for all those that came and all those that served. And Lord, our desire is to glorify you. And so we give you all the glory and thanks. And Lord, we lift up all the needs in the body. Lord, you know them. You know the physical needs, mental, emotional, spiritual. Lord, we ask you to bring healing and guidance and a sense of your presence in people's lives, Lord. We ask you to do a great work to glorify your name. And we do thank you for the many, many answers to prayer. And we give you all the praise and thanks. And we ask that you would bless our time now in your word. We ask your spirit would teach us, Lord. Lord, that you would do that in the Sunday school as well through the teachers there. And so we give you this time, Lord. We ask that you would be glorified in it. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, the book of Jonah. Today we're going to look at an introduction to the book of Jonah. And when I think of the book of Jonah, I think of something that happened in my life a number of years ago that really impacted me. And if you've been a believer for a while, you know that there's those times when you look back in your life, those times that were really turning points for you, where the Lord really impacted you with a certain scripture in a circumstance that you were in. And that scripture, while all scripture is precious to us, we have those special scriptures where God really just opened our eyes and our heart, and he became more real to us. And a number of years ago, after I was saved, I was getting into the Word and growing in the Word of God. And I had no problem accepting any of the things that went on in the Bible. You know, Moses parting the Red Sea, Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho and them come tumbling down. Of course, the resurrection, no problem with that, all the miracles that Jesus did. But yet there was this one story that I had a hard time like accepting. And it was the story of Jonah. Now, don't ask me why. Why 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish? Why I had a hard time believing that that actually happened and that he was spit up on land and then he went and preached in Nineveh? But I would struggle with it. And I was on a Bible reading schedule where you go through the Bible in a year, and I was using that for my fellowship time with the Lord. And I remember praying. I said, "Lord, why am I struggling with the story of Jonah?" So I'm praying that. And the next day, when I happened to be, with parentheses around it, in Matthew chapter 16. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from Matthew 16. And this is what I read. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And then it tells us here, "But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah.'" And I went, whoa. I said, "Lord, that's it. I accept it all your word. I don't have to understand it, but I accept it all." And that was a real turning point for me. You know, that the authority of the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God is not dependent on me accepting it. You know, there was an old bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." And I remember one pastor saying, I don't like that bumper sticker. And everyone went, what do you mean you don't like that bumper sticker? And he said, well, it should read, God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. And it was a real turning point for me. So when I think of the story of Jonah, I think of that morning when I was reading that and the Lord just kind of impacted me and ended any skepticism I had about the Word of God. And so for me, it's a personal moment. But you know, this story has been called into question by many people who believe the Bible. Some will even say it's not really an actual event. It's a literary fiction with a moral. You know, some of the more liberal scholars will say that. Others will say it's allegory, it's a parable. Interesting, though, after that time, you know, as I've been reading books, I'm going to share a story with you next week, but I came across different stories in reading other books that there are actually circumstances or things that have happened in the past in history that make the story actually viable, where they found bodies, whole bodies, inside of some great sea creatures. And I'll talk about more about that next week. But even that aside, we need to accept it whether there's a historical evidences or not, because it is the Word of God. And Scripture presents the story of Jonah as an historical event. That's the way it's communicated, as an historical event. And Jesus testifies to the event as a foreshadowing and an illustration. He testifies to it as an historical event, but that points and foreshadows his resurrection. Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus looked back in his day when he walked the earth through the story of Jonah as an historical event and pointed to it as an illustration or a foreshadowing of his resurrection, his 3 days and three nights in the earth before he rose from the dead. So Jesus looked at it as an historical event. So if Jesus looks at it as an historical event, we certainly should as well, as an actual event that occurred. Now, it's different from a lot of the other prophetic books, in that it's a narrative. It tells a story. It tells about an event. There's not prophecies in it about upcoming things that are happening to nations and so forth like the other prophets. It's a narrative about an event. Now, God has purposes and for this book, as he has for all the books of the Bible. I think one of the purposes is to demonstrate God's love and desire for all men to be saved. He desires all men to be saved. Paul writes about that in 1 Timothy 2. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This book certainly demonstrates that. It also demonstrates that God uses difficulties to redirect believers, those who are serving him. It demonstrates that God is all-powerful and sovereign over all peoples, all nations, all creation, and all circumstances. And it also demonstrates that God is a God of mercy and love and compassion and discipline as well. And what it demonstrates to us at a very practical level is the futility of trying to run away from the will of God. The futility of trying to run away from the will of God. You've all heard about the three R's of education: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Their spelling is a little bit off with that, by the way, that saying. But that's a saying that the three R's are the basic skills necessary to continue to grow in the understanding of what we learn in school, all the different things we learn in school. Well, this morning I want to consider, as a way of introducing the book of Jonah, the three R's that come out of the first four verses of the book of Jonah that are basic to the understanding of the book, but also to the understanding of the call or the will that the Lord has for us in our lives. And here they are. the three R's that are basic to the understanding of the book of Jonah, as well as the understanding of God's will in a believer's life. And they are revelation, responsibility, and response. Revelation, responsibility, and response. So let's go to the book of Jonah. You guys are already there. I need to get there. I was in Matthew. All right. Book of Jonah. It says here in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now, let's look at that. The word Jonah, the name Jonah in Hebrew means dove. Means dove. Now, he's the son of Amittai. That we don't know much about Amittai. That's his father. And he hailed from a town called Gath-Hepher. It's several miles north of Nazareth in Israel. That was his hometown. That's where Jonah was from, northeast of Nazareth. And the means that God spoke to him was directly speaking to him, spoke to Jonah. So it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, came to him, spoke directly to him. Now, I just want to set some of the historical context of what's going on at the time that Jonah lived and in the area that he lived. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Israel, after the reign of Solomon, had been one whole entire united country made up of 12 tribes. After Solomon's reign, there was a civil war, and there became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. Northern kingdom had 10 tribes. Southern kingdom had 2. Now, what about the northern kingdom? They never had a godly king. So from the time that the nation split in two after Solomon, the northern kingdom just continued to spiral away from God. That's the northern kingdom. And then there's the southern kingdom that had some godly kings, but they've also spiraled away from God a little bit more slowly. So that's a way to look at it. And then you had prophets, the different prophets either prophesied to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, or both. Jonah's prophecy was to the northern kingdom. And so he prophesied to the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. That's the king that was of the northern kingdom, or known as Israel. And that he was king between 793 and 753 BC. So that's the time period. It's shortly after the time of Elisha the prophet, and just before the prophets Amos and Hosea. Kind of give you some context. Now, he was given a prophecy. The only other time Jonah's name is mentioned in the scriptures is 2 Kings 14:25. And he was to prophesy that the northern kingdom, now even though they were moving away from God, was going to have a time of military prosperity, economic prosperity, and they were going to regain some of the land that they lost. And he was to prophesy that. So it tells us here that God restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. It's the only time, other than the book of Jonah, that Jonah's name is mentioned in the scriptures. And it was a popular prophecy. Who doesn't like to hear that their military is going to be stronger, that they're going to have economic prosperity, and that their borders would expand? And so that was an easy message for Jonah to give to those in the northern kingdom. And I want you to hold on to that thought about prophesying something that was easy to prophesy, or to preach something that was easy to preach. Now, Assyria was one of the dominant nations at the time. Now, Assyria was on a little bit of a downswing at this point, but they would rise up again in power, and about 30 years after Jonah's time, they would actually conquer the northern kingdom. So in other words, so they're significant, the Assyrians. What is that music? You hear that? It's coming from back here. Do we know what that is? Kind of distracting. Is there something? Is someone lifted their phone up there? Or? All right. Thanks. All right, John. Go ahead. If you don't mind. All right. Okay. All right, Jonah, get up there now. Thanks, John. But like I was saying, Assyria will rise up in power again. But right now, at this time that Jonah is prophesying, it's going through some difficult times, the Assyrians. Okay, so the events that occur in the book of Jonah likely happen around 755 BC. Now, when God comes and speaks to Jonah, many people are in need of salvation, including the Assyrians. Now, that's true of any time period in history, right? Many people are in need of salvation. Might we say today, even the Russians, right? What nation do we find the biggest threat to us today? Russia, North Korea, China, what I want to say. But they need salvation as well, right? Well, just think of that Nineveh to Jonah being like one of those nations to us. But even more so. And I'll explain why in a little bit. But he's going to be called to bring a message to this nation of Assyria. Now, what I like about that script, whenever I read that in Scripture, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah or whoever it came to. It's neat to put our own name in there when you come across a passage of Scripture like that. The word of the Lord came to Cliff. Son of, and I had a dad. You can put your name in there. You had a dad. That the word of the Lord comes to you and I too. When we open up his word, when we hear his word preached, or we meditate on his word, or whatever it might be, he speaks his word to us in our time period, the time period that we live, in our time of history, in the circumstances which we live in, and on our background, all that we've experienced, and the word of the Lord comes to us. Now, he has a different means of communicating it to us than he did to Jonah. We don't hear an audible voice, but he speaks to us through his word. The Holy Spirit interprets his word to us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind to remembrance the things that Jesus says to us. Again, we listen to the word of God. So God communicates to us as well. And he reveals his word to us for a purpose. Purposes. And one of the main purposes is that we might share it with those who need salvation, but also to share it with other believers who are going through difficult times or who we may be at odds with. He gives us the word for a reason. I was blessed yesterday. I did Joe Kanabraki's memorial yesterday. Some of you might remember Joe. He came here a number of years ago. He moved down to Florida a couple years ago. And he passed away about a month ago, and his son got hold of me this week and asked me if I would do the memorial services. And it was on yesterday. And so I certainly wanted to do it. And again, it's always an opportunity to share the word, you know, at a memorial. And, you know, of course, you don't know everyone who's going to be there or what's going on in their lives, but God knows. And I got done giving the message, you know, and I gave the message, a salvation message, and what Joe believed in, and he was a strong believer, and I shared with that. And after the service, someone came up to me. I guess he might have been in his 50s, maybe, mid-50s. And he came up, and he goes, I just want to come up and share with you that that message touched me. He goes, yesterday was the 31st anniversary of my wife being killed in a car accident. And we had just had a baby. And it was shortly after they were married. And he said, I was very bitter yesterday, very angry as I thought about what happened. And the words that you spoke from the scriptures gave me a different perspective. And I, you know, to me, that just really blessed me to hear that. I had no idea he would be there. I had no idea what was going on in his life. The Lord knew. The Lord knew. And the Lord, you know, word of the Lord always has an impact. Never comes back void, Isaiah wrote. That when we speak the word of God. So the Lord gives, and it's not just preachers and pastors. He gives the word to every believer for a reason. There's a purpose. He speaks to us through his word. There's a purpose behind it. It's been true throughout history. So with that in mind, that brings us to our second R. So we had the first R was revelation. He reveals things to us. Now with that comes the second R, responsibility. When God brings his word to us, whether it be Jonah, you and I, there's a responsibility that comes with that. In other words, God is not just revealing himself to us to entertain us. He is revealing his word to us for a purpose, and there's a responsibility that comes with that. So let's look at verse 2 now. Here's the message from God to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That nation, I told you, was on the decline but would rise up in power in a few years. Nineveh is the capital city, the great city, and cry against it for their wickedness. Their wickedness, now that's referring to their pride, their immorality, their greed, their idolatry. It was a nation of much idolatry and immorality and pride. And they were known for their brutality. The Assyrians were known for their brutality. Their army, their army would go in and conquer a city. And what they would do is they would kill some of the inhabitants. Others they would take and torture. They would skin people alive, bury people alive. Allow a few people to escape from a city so that they could run to the next city and tell them what was going on so they'd be stricken with terror. So they were a brutal nation, their brutality. And so the wickedness had come up before me, God said. In other words, judgment was about to come. In other words, their wickedness was confronting God and it had risen up to them. And so that's figurative. You know, God knew about their wickedness, but had it reached its full almost. And God wants Jonah to go and preach a message in Nineveh that God's judgment is coming, but God's heart is in that message that they would come to repentance. So that's the task that Jonah has. That's the responsibility that he has. Now that God's spoken to him, he has a responsibility to go there. Now, this great city, it says, Nineveh was a great city in the sense of how big it was. They said their walls were about 100 feet high. There were walls all around the city and wide enough for 3 chariots to ride side by side on the top of the walls. And within the walls, they had gardens, not just gardens like we have around our house, but these big gardens and also fields where they actually had livestock. This was within the city. In other words, they could be put under siege by another army and still live off the land, if you will, inside the city. And they said if you include the suburbs of Nineveh, it was about 60 miles in circumference. Think about New York City, you have Manhattan. Think of Nineveh as like Manhattan. And then you have the Bronx, you know, in Queens. And Staten Island, you know, you have all the suburbs of New York, Long Island. And so think of Nineveh as a big city, but also there's suburbs around it. So this great city, it's big, it has lots of influence, and there's perhaps about 1 million people, which was a high population in that time, 1 million people. Now, just consider for a moment, let's get inside, a little bit inside of Jonah's head. Let's kind of speculate a little bit how he might have been thinking. And the rest of the Israelites. First of all, it would be unusual for an Old Testament prophet to be sent by God to another country to preach for the repentance of that country. You see, back then, Israel was to be the shining light and draw countries to himself. it was very unusual for God to ask one of his prophets to go out. Now, that's not unusual with the church, were to go out. But that's an unusual request at this time period for Jonah. So he's probably thinking, well, gee, there's something a little bit off with that. But also, Jonah doesn't really have a great love for Nineveh or the Assyrians. They had attacked Israel in the past. They had brutalized some of the people. They had tortured some of the people. He didn't like Nineveh at all. And so God is going to give him a message of judgment. But as we'll see, Jonah knew that if God is giving a message of judgment, he's doing it for the purpose of bringing people to repentance. And now Jonah has to consider going to this place that he just hates the people of this place. So that's, you know, a little bit inside Jonah's head. Now, when God reveals things to you and I, when he reveals his word to you and I, he has a different way of communicating it to us through his word, but nonetheless, there's responsibility that comes with it. And the ultimate purpose of any of us receiving the word of the Lord, first of all, for us to obey it and become more like Christ, but is to share it with other people. People that need to be saved, and other believers as well. When you think of everything that we do at Fellowship Chapel, our ultimate purpose, even for something like the Harvest Fest, we have a good time, but it's not about us having a good time. That's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to reach people who are under God's judgment. You see, the world is under God's judgment. And it's to reach those people with what God has shared us with us, to reach out to them. And so we have that in responsibility. Now, some of the what God calls us to do, we find enjoyable, right? There's ministries that we really enjoy to do. We may get tired. We may get physically tired performing the ministry, and we might need some rest. But we enjoy it, and it usually is in line with the gift that we have or the skill or the ability that we have, and we like it. Just like Jonah liked prophesying the message that, you know, prosperity was going to come to the northern kingdom. He liked preaching that. Can't blame him. And there's ministries we like to do. Like yesterday, I think that's an enjoyable thing to do. Even though it's hard work, we enjoy doing that, and we should, and those ministries are important. But how about the things that God calls us to do that we don't find pleasant? How about those? How do we respond to those? When he wants us maybe to go witness to somebody we don't particularly like. Or maybe it's a believer and he wants us to minister to that person and we don't particularly like them. A little bit different, right? Just to give you some idea of what maybe Jonah was struggling with. Ministries that we find easy and comfortable are important. They are. Don't diminish them at all. But so are these other ones. And that is what distinguishes the believer. Distinguishes the tough ministries, the ministries we don't necessarily like in our flesh. Guys, keep your spot there in Jonah. Just turn over the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, if you will. Luke 6, verse 27. Here's the heartbeat of what we're talking about. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Jesus' words. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, Do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Challenging, right? Challenging. He's saying that the world does good to those they like and to those who they'll get return. But you love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, he's not saying don't minister to those you like. That's important. But I want you to minister also to those you don't like. Because you know what? If there's a disconnect between the two, what's our motive for ministering to those we like? You see, the more I minister to those I don't like, the more pure will be my ministry to those I do like. The more ministry becomes pure. I may do things for the people that I like and get along with easy so they'll like me. But the more effectively I can minister to those I don't get along with so well, the more pure that ministry to the good will be, and the more distinctively of Christ the ministry will be, you see. It distinguishes it from what the world does. Because the world treats its own well, right? So God calls upon us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us or wrong us. See, the principle here applies to both ministering to the unbeliever and to the believer as well. You see, God intends repentance for the Ninevites. That's why he's sending Jonah there. It's just not the message of judgment. It's the message of judgment with the purpose of repentance. And the Lord wants us to minister to others for the same reason, for the purpose of repentance, that God might use us as a vessel to bring people to repentance, maybe certainly an unbeliever, but maybe even an errant believer. And so he calls us to those ministries. So we have a responsibility. If Jesus says, love your enemies, do we have a responsibility to do so? If he's revealed that to us. See, the scripture is, Christianity is not a buffet thing. You know, when you go to a buffet, you pick the things you like. The Bible's not a buffet. I like this, but not that. Now, if it wasn't for Jonah. Oh, I like prophesying that message where everyone will be happy with me, that there's going to be prosperity in the northern kingdom, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. So that brings us now to the third R. We had revelation, responsibility, and now response. I'm going to look first at Jonah's response, and then we're going to look at God's response to Jonah. So let's look at verse 3. So he's got the message, but usually indicates the opposite direction. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Opposite direction. He wants no part of this. I don't think I have the map. I'll have the map up for you next week because we're actually going to look at this verse again next week. But Tarshish, okay, so picture he is in Israel. So he's in Israel. He goes 50 miles down to Joppa to book a passage on a cargo ship that's going to Tarshish, which was the furthest point of the known world for them at that time. Tarshish was a place in Spain, near Barcelona today. And that was the farthest part of the known world for them to the west. Now, Nineveh was 2,500 miles from where Jonah was when he got the message in that direction. So he went 50 miles to get on the ship and then another distance to go to Nineveh. So by the time he's leaving, going in the opposite direction, he's 3,000 miles away from Nineveh. When he bolts, he gets on. That's where his plan is to go, to Tarshish. Now, back then, they didn't have passenger ships. If you wanted to go from one place to another, you'd try to find out what cargo ship that was bringing supplies when it was going to another country. You would then book passage on a cargo ship. So he found a ship that was going to Tarshish that was carrying supplies. He got himself booked on that, and he's heading out. If he gets to Tarshish, he's 3,000 miles plus from where God wants him to be, in the opposite direction. That's where he's going. And notice it says here, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and he paid the fare, he paid money. And we always pay when we run in the opposite direction from God. And we'll get more into that next week, but he pays. And he goes down, and he's going to get on that ship. Now, let's look at his response for a minute, and then we're going to look at the Lord's response to him. He ran from the responsibility that he had to share the word of the Lord with the Ninevites as fast as he could and as far away as he could. Now, did he really believe that he could escape from the presence of the Lord? By this time, David had written the psalm where David writes, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the world, you are there." He didn't believe that he would get out of the presence of God. Here is what he meant. And we get the understanding from Luke chapter 1. It's the time when Gabriel came to Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist, and told him that his wife Elizabeth, who was beyond childbearing years, would have a son. That would be John. When Zacharias asked the angel who he was, Gabriel said, "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord." And what that expression meant was an angel stands in the presence of the Lord waiting to serve the Lord. So what Jonah was doing was running away from his responsibility to serve the Lord. He wanted to get as far away from his responsibility to serve the Lord as he could. The Lord wanted him over there, he went over there. He's basically saying, "I'm not going to serve in that way." That's what he was doing. And he's escaping from his responsibility. He's demonstrating an unwillingness to serve the Lord in that capacity by going in the opposite direction, physically. Now, we could understand, I think, if his reason for going was that he knew it would be a difficult assignment. After all, he's going to go to Nineveh, this Jewish man, he's going to go to Nineveh and this great city, and he's going to preach a message. Who's going to listen to him? We can understand that, right? We've done that sometimes in our own minds, like what's the use of ministering to that person, so forth and so on. But we could understand that, right? Or maybe we could understand it was dread, like he feared going to Nineveh. He knew how brutal they were. If they didn't like what he said, they could skin him alive, bury him alive, whatever it might be. We could understand that, right? If God asked you to go down to the middle of the roughest city in the United States, you might have in your mind, "Gee, I don't know if I wanted to." So we can understand that. But do you know, the book of Jonah gives no hint that he was thinking it was too difficult or that he dreaded what would happen. It tells us in chapter 4, basically relates to us, that he didn't want to go because if he preached the message, the Ninevites might repent. And he didn't want that to happen. He hated them so much. He didn't want that to happen. Let's bring it up to modern times. Maybe it will help us a little bit. Let's say in the 1930s, a Jewish man in New York is told by the Lord to go to preach in Nazi Germany. That would be like him saying, no, bolt into California, 3,000 miles, and then take a ship to Hong Kong in addition to that. Right? We can understand that. But before we're too hard on Jonah, let's consider the principle and the truth of this and apply it to you and I. Now, perhaps some here, but I don't think it's too often the case among Christians, has someone in your life that you don't want them to be saved. I don't think that is necessarily the case among true believers, okay? But let's consider this. What are other ways that you and I flee in the opposite direction? In our minds and in our hearts, not physically necessarily, from something that God has asked us to do, a ministry he's called us to do that perhaps we don't care for, to a person perhaps or in a circumstance that we don't care for. Now, we may book ship passage on a ship of rationalization. Person's not going to listen to me. Someone else can do it. I just don't get along with that person. Or indifference, the ship of indifference. God's kind of knocking on the door, telling you something, and you're just indifferent. Or the ship of busyness. You just get busy in the things you like to do, the ministries you like to do. Or maybe you feel inadequate. What difference can I make? Kind of like Moses. God wanted Moses to speak to the Egyptians, the word of the Lord. And Moses said, Lord, I don't speak very well. So God eventually got Aaron to do his speaking for him. But let's understand this. If God asks us to do something, he equips us to do it. He doesn't set us up for failure. So we can do that ourselves. We can run in the opposite direction of what God is calling us to do. You see, the results would be the same as if Jonah was allowed to go to Spain or Tarshish. The people that needed to hear the message wouldn't hear it. You see, God wants to use you and your unique circumstances and your background to reach people with his love, with the gospel, whatever it might be that he's wanting you to minister to. And if you go in the opposite direction, that person is missing an opportunity to know what it is God wants them to know. Now, we'll talk again more about this next week. We always pay a price when we run in the opposite direction from God. You see, when God eventually gets him back in the right direction, he doesn't have to pay a penny. Because he doesn't go on a ship, does he? He goes inside the belly of a great fish. Didn't cost him a dime to get going in the direction he was supposed to get going. It cost him a whole lot to go in the direction he wasn't supposed to be going. Same is true for you and I. There's a cost from running away from God. So let's talk about God's response in that third R. God's response. Let's look at verse 4. I'm just going to read the first part of verse 4. Actually, the whole verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind. Now notice who brought the great wind. The Lord. He hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. Now this was a God-produced storm that came. Now most likely the sailors of the ship were Phoenicians, who were expert sailors. And this storm is even overwhelming for them, as we'll find out next week. But God brings the storm, and that's what I want to bring to our attention. And also we know that there is a great big fish making its way towards this boat, right? That Jonah doesn't even see. The Lord begins to bring a series of trials into Jonah's life to get him lined up with the purpose that God has for him, so that through Jonah, he can draw people to salvation. Now, the problem in the book of Jonah, is not the storm. It's not the great fish. It's not the sailors on the ship. It's not the people of Nineveh. The problem in the book of Jonah is Jonah. He's the problem. Consider all the factors in the story. God is perfect, right? All agree? His purpose and his will are perfect. We agree? His word is completely true. We agree? His instructions to Jonah are perfect, right? Agree? The Ninevites are spiritually blind and acting accordingly, correct? So who's the problem? Jonah. The variable is Jonah. The Ninevites are unsaved. They're acting exactly as they're supposed to act. God is acting exactly as he is to act. Who's not acting as he should act? Jonah. Well, God is now going to stop talking to him through his word, and now is going to talk to him through circumstances. And he throws this great storm. Do you know that many times God brings storms into our lives, allows them into our lives, difficulties, to line us more up with his purpose that he's called us for? What he's called us to do that maybe we're ignoring and not doing? Not to punish us, but to get us going in the right direction. Now, consider all the imperfect men and women that God has used. Read the Old Testament. All of them imperfect. Abraham, right? Read about Abraham, he was imperfect. Moses, David, Solomon, Job, Peter. Do you know why God uses imperfect people? That's all he's got to work with. It's true today. All he's got to work with are you and I. Imperfect. And Paul talks about us as being vessels of earth and clay. And you know what earth and clay pots do? They crack. He uses crackpots. Jonah's a crackpot. You and I are crackpots. Think about all the factors in our story. Is God perfect? Is his purpose and will perfect? Are his instructions to us in his word perfect? Are unbelievers acting like unbelievers should? Who's the problem? Who's the variable? You and I. We're just like Jonah. We're just like Jonah. And God brings things into our lives to get us going in the right direction. When James writes, consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are to consider it joy that God is working with us and on us. It may not always be pleasant, but we need to understand that he's doing it for our eternal good and the eternal good of others. That considered all joy is future tense, meaning look beyond the trials to what he's doing. And then what did Peter write? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He purifies our faith in the fire of trials. He purifies. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that he disciplines those he loves that we might share his holiness. He's working on us. He's working on us. What did we just get done for the book of Ephesians? What does it tell us in Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has prepared good works for us to walk in. When we get off the path of those good works, he does things to bring us back onto the path of those good works. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus, to the day of Christ Jesus. He has promised us that he will use us and test us and purify us so that we might be more useful in his kingdom. You see, what Jonah needed to understand, he needed to understand at this point in his life that God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's compassion that he so readily accepted for himself is intended for everybody else as well. Even the people he doesn't like. That same love is intended for them. That's what he needs to realize. That's something we need to realize more and more and more. That which we so readily accept for God for ourselves, his love, mercy, grace, compassion, is intended for everybody. And we're the vessels he's chosen to demonstrate that. To demonstrate that. You see, Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. As much as Nineveh needed Jonah. It's how he would grow in grace and mercy and compassion and love. That difficult person in your life, whether they be saved or unsaved, they need you as much as you need them. Our love, our mercy, our grace, our compassion doesn't develop with those we love, who we so readily give that to. It develops when we are challenged and we answer in obedience, not according to feelings, to those we find it most difficult to minister to. We need those people as much as they need us. Just as Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. The title of this series, when we begin to part one next week, is going to be The Journey of a Rebellious Heart. That's what the series is going to be called. And chapter one, we're going to look at part one, we're going to look at the rebellious heart. Chapter two, the repentant heart. Chapter three, the reluctant heart. Chapter four, the revealed heart. And guys, what I'd like to do is each one of us commit ourselves as we go through the book of Jonah, to prayerfully consider the impact it would have for our church and who we influence if each of us begin to work more in those difficult ministries. What impact will that make for our church, for the community, for our witness? Let's consider that. Prayerfully consider your attitude to some difficult people in your life. And see if that attitude matches God's attitude towards those people. And where it doesn't match, we need to repent of that. We represent the Lord to the world and to other believers. We need to repent of that. Prayerfully consider, what would the Lord have you do in that relationship? Prayerfully consider as we go through this book, if he's calling you to share the gospel or minister to a person that, when the thought of it, you're like Jonah, in your mind, opposite direction. Because you know what? If you feel that strongly about running in the opposite direction, God's probably calling you to go in the other direction. Particularly if that attitude doesn't line up with that of Christ. Do you know that when we do those things, when we're obedient in those areas, the experience for us is more of the joy of the Lord, more of the contentment of the Lord, more of the peace of the Lord? We can't experience those things fully if we're running in the opposite direction. We'll experience storms, emotional upheaval. Just think of the number of people that could be saved out of that. Or other believers who are in error, giving them the opportunity to repent at the love of Christ. Remember that we know Jonah. We know Jonah did a lot of good ministry, but what do we know Jonah for? We know Jonah for running in the opposite direction. Do you know that our ministry, whatever it is not defined by how we minister to those who are easy for us to minister? It's defined by how we minister to the most difficult. Not how we minister to the 99, but to the one. That defines our ministry. That defines how far we've grown, how much we've grown, is that ministry to that most difficult. And if we prayerfully apply ourselves and the Lord makes that changes in us, people will be blessed because of it. So let's consider applying ourselves to the book of Jonah as we go through it these next 4 weeks. It's a challenging area. It's an area we'd rather not deal with, but it's an area we need to deal with. Because God can use us greatly when we surrender those things to Him. Let's close there. We're going to bring the worship team up and we'll close at this point. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. Salvation is trusting in Christ and His finished work on the cross, believing that He rose from the dead 3 days after He was crucified, and just trusting in that finished work. And so you can pray words like this: Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned, and my sin separates me from You. I thank You that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later. Lord, I confess my sin to You. I repent. I turn from it. I ask You to forgive me and save me. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you prayed that